Turn with me to the third chapter of Proverbs, and we're going to finish that up tonight. And these 18 verses are something you will never be finished with. I encourage you to make it a constant diet of your soul. It will be so very, very helpful to you. We talked this morning in the area of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and are making the point that trusting the Lord is a very concrete and substantial thing that we do. It's not an emotional experience. It's a measurable thing that we do. We use the illustration of the leap of faith out at camp. You can stand on that platform and you can leap and wish for the best and hope for the best and land flat on your face. Or you can grab the rope and have a wonderful ride. And I'm encouraging you to grab the rope of God's statutes and His laws and His judgments. Hang on and have a wonderful ride. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. There's a portion of Scripture that I wanted to use this morning, and we just ran out of time, and I think it'd be beneficial for us to just go back to Psalm 119 and look at one more section there. I'm so enjoying the 119th Psalm this year as I read through it, and I feel I've really benefited from it. And it's interesting. It's just like, you know, you read it again for the first time, and all of a sudden you see it from a little different direction. And there's just a new message to you, it seems like. Not different, but just a new perspective on a wonderful truth. And in verse 49 of Psalm 119, it says, "Remember the Lord, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope." Think of that in terms of trust. And think of how the psalmist is praying that back to God. He said, "Remember what you told me. You told me to do this. It's in your word. And you caused me to hope. You told me that if I trust you, that if I let not mercy and truth forsake me, if I bind them about my neck, if I write them upon the table of mine heart, you'll find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men. Now you caused me to hope in that. Now, do it. Remember the word in which you have caused me to hope." What is it? That's just amazing that the psalmist talks to the Lord that way. "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope." I have a little reference put there to a favorite portion of Scripture, Matthew 6:33. I'll get the handle on it here in just a second. It'll just take me a moment. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Isn't that something? Where the Lord says, "You put me first, and I'll take care of all these other things." Now, there's a lot of stuff, folks, that we need to learn in the Bible. And I've shared this illustration with you before, but I remember one of my roommates in college who was having a hard time paying his bill and hard time getting his studying done in class. So he decided what he was going to do in order to get all his studying done. He's going to quit his job and trust God to pay his bills. Well, in a semester, he was out of school because he couldn't come back next semester without his bills paid. What he could have done was live a little bit more of a disciplined life. He lived right next to me in the dorm, and I knew what he was doing, you know. And he's a good friend. He's with the Lord now, and he was a missionary and pastor for years. You know, but there's a lot that you have to consider as you're trusting the Lord. Think of that proverb. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways, lest you come to poverty. Now that's quite a picture he puts in your head. Go to the ant. You expect me to be as busy as that ant? Yep. God says, that's what I expect of you. I expect you to be busy in your life. And don't expect that I'm just going to pay all your bills and you're going to, whatever, ride horses and skateboards. Where are my grandchildren? Okay. You gotta work, you know, industry and that kind of thing. I wanna do a couple more verses here. Verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. What an interesting thing. And we'll be talking later this evening about that affliction. And life does become difficult. And in these difficulties, where did the psalmist find comfort? I have ordered my life according to your word, and therefore I can trust in you. I know you'll care for me. Isn't that interesting as you begin to put this together and see how it works as a unit? Well, that's enough of that. Come back with me to Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll go on through this tonight. All right, 3, 5, and 6, we called it God's promise for a satisfying life. And in verses 7 and 8, we have a gift of health. And we want to look at that and consider that together, but let's pray before we do tonight. Father, as we open your word to finish our examination of this portion of Scripture tonight, we pray that you would grant us the ability to understand it and use it wisely, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 7 and 8, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. We need to understand that a lot of ill health and broken lives come from people failing to honor what they know to be true and good. And this portion of Scripture is speaking to that. I was thinking of it in reference, I was in the doctor's office this week, and they had a outdoor life that I was looking through, and there were a couple ads in there for chewing tobacco. And in great big letters it says something like it could cause tongue cancer and loss of teeth or something like that. And I'm glad they have to write that there. Glad they have to put them there. Do you remember the old Mad magazine years ago? Remember that? Alfred E. Newman? On the back page one time, they had an advertisement for salesman cigarettes. And it had a little guy who'd made a sailboat out of a pack of Salems. And it said, Salem, don't inhale them. Interesting thing. And that's the simple context of this promise from God. Be wise in your life. And don't do and don't eat things and don't start habits that will cause ill health. It's that plain and simple. Be not wise in thine own eyes. I think it's Don that I always hear commenting on this. And you know, Don is the master of sarcasm, you know. And we'll be driving someplace and he'll see somebody smoking and he'll get going on his sarcasm, you know. But say, why would anybody do that to themselves? We don't live in a nation where there's any question as whether or not that's bad for your health. So why would they do that? Why would they even start it? You know, it was different 40 years ago, 50 years ago. But it's not that way now. It's well known. And but it's being wise in your own eyes. It's saying, well, I know that it's been proven in all of this, but I'll get away with it. Or what's the difference? Or that kind of thing. So the Lord says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. And this idea of depart from evil, you know, we generally think of evil as don't go rob a bank, you know, and that kind of thing. But in my mind, the word evil here is talking about dangerous and counterproductive things in life. Don't do that. Fear the Lord, as honor and respect Him and trust Him, and depart from evil. You know, if you're not drag racing on Friday night, you probably won't get killed in your car on Friday night. Now, there are exceptions to that rule, like this guy who was, isn't that interesting? A guy got killed on Main Street, a head-on collision on Main Street and died? There was an article in the paper, I've been watching for this, and his obituary was in the paper today. And it said he was killed by an automobile accident. I just kept wondering if he wasn't died and that caused the accident, rather than he had an accident and that caused his death. But it seems like the accident was the cause of his death. Three other people involved, and nobody was seriously injured in that. But those things occur, but there are many dangers and ill things that you can deliver yourself from just by being godly and wise. Does that make sense? And I believe that that's what that proverb is teaching. Does that mean that I'm going to be healthy and live to 89 or 90? Elaine was here this morning. She had her birthday. She's 82 years old today. And you know, the scripture said, 80, if by reason of strength, 80, you know, our lives are not forever. And Alice, you're doing a good job. You're way ahead of the curve. And we're glad that you are in that particular area. But I wanted to take you to 2 Kings 13:14 tonight and just show you something. 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 14. Now Elisha, the prophet, was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. Folks, we're all going to die, and we're going to go by one means or another. And God hasn't promised that any of us are going to live forever. Some of us live longer than others, but He promises us good health if we will just live wisely. I mentioned last week a dear friend of mine who in high school, and we went to high school together and things like that, but he died at age 60 of a heart attack, and he earned it by the way he lived. He just plain earned it. That doesn't mean they always get it because they earn it, but he did. And it was part of the lifestyle that he chose. This is a matter of allowing honor and respect for God to form your priorities and values for life and to intentionally avoid unhealthy and detrimental habits and practices. Notice that 8th verse. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. What incredibly simple advice. All right, now we have a promise concerning economic things in verse 9 and 10. And I call this the gift or promise of financial security. The teaching profession would like to say today, and please understand, I don't pick on teachers. I love teachers. I think they have a very important place in our society. Our kids need to have an education. But folks, the key to a good education, the key to a good life is not simply education. And the University of Montana can't say, if you come down and get a degree from us, we'll guarantee you a good career. They can't do that. But God can guarantee financial security. And I think there's a lot of stuff wrapped up in this, call it simple couplet here, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Now that's really pretty simple. You understand that this has come in an agrarian environment. And he said, honor the Lord with your substance and the first fruits of all thine increase. As you read through the Old Testament scriptures, you read a story once in a while about the Levites and that they're wandering around the nation looking for a job, looking for some place to work. Now, God had ordained that the priesthood and the Levites should be cared for by the tithes of the people. And they were to bring their tithes into the storehouse, and that was things like fruits and grain, things like that. And that was distributed among the Levites, and it cared for their needs. And the Lord is talking about that when he says here, honor the Lord with thy substance and the first fruits of all thine increase. As a result, he says, your barns, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, this is not to be construed as supernatural prosperity. It is rather the promise of security within the parameters of your economy. And let me just give you my view of this as I see it. You understand, I think, that we as Americans live a life like nobody else on this planet. You don't have to go very far away to find people that are living from day to day. We don't live that way. We live in a land of amazing plenty. I spoke to you this morning about the Midwest and how Melissa enjoys it out there watching the cornfields and the hay fields and all of that and the wind blowing through them and all the colors and all that kind of thing. When we used to live out in Wisconsin, we vacationed here in Montana every year. And we came out the 4th of July and went back probably around the 20th of July, something like that. That was the way we always did it. And as we were driving home across eastern Montana and South Dakota, just barren wasteland, you know, dry and hot and miserable. It got better when you crossed the Mississippi, the Missouri River, but where it really got good was when you got to the border of Montana and Wisconsin at La Crosse. And you're high up on a ridge, and you look across the Mississippi River. Have you been there, Dan? You look like, oh, I've seen that. And you look across into Montana, and Charlotte and I would look at each other and say, we'll eat again.
Minnesota, Wisconsin, and you look into Wisconsin.
Yeah, I didn't say it that way. Oh, well, that's what I meant. I want you to hear what I mean, not what I say. You look across into Wisconsin, and it just green and fertile and plush. Wonderful, wonderful. We'll eat again. We live in a land of great plenty. Great plenty. And we have that plenty because we have a nation that I believe was ordered and structured on the judgments of God. And it was organized by people who believed in industry and integrity, responsibility, accountability, and God has blessed our nation with incredible wealth. And what a blessing that is. And as we live in this nation, I'm not preaching to those in Africa or India today. I'll let those missionaries and those pastors over there apply this text to those people. But as we live in this land, I think we need to understand that this plenty that God has given to us is something we need to share. With God, as we take care of this matter of honoring and worshiping the Lord with the abundance that He has given us. And as we do that, God promises to care for us. A verse in the Psalms that I like to use that's really been encouraging to me as I'm approaching retirement age, because up until I got this age, you know, where there's an end there someplace. And you wonder, how am I going to take care of myself beyond that? That verse in the Psalms where David said, I've been young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. What a wonderful promise we have from God on those matters. But let me take you to something concrete over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In ordering this area of our finances. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to begin at verse 5. Paul is talking to the Corinthian believers about a special offering he's taking for the folks back in Palestine who have come under a big famine. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. Isn't that an interesting verse? The assumption here is that he'd been talked to him about it, and they'd made a promise about giving, and Paul understood that there's a gap between what we promise and what we do often. And he's reminding them, you guys, your souls were moved, and you made a generous promise, and now it's going to take your personal godly discipline to meet those goals that you set out. Notice verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. We need to keep this in the context where it is. He's talking about giving, and he's talking about reaping as a result of it. And I just am a firm believer that if we honor the Lord with our economic resources, that God has promised to bless and take care of us. And we can count on that blessing. And verse 7 says, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. This is a decision that you make personally. You say, in my life, this is a standard that I would like to follow in sharing with God the blessings that He's bestowed upon me. And that's a worshipful thing. And it's as you purpose in your heart. He didn't give him a figure to shoot at. He just said, as you purpose in your own heart. And I think it's good if we keep it as close to that as we can. I will say to you that I really like the Old Testament standard of a tithe, because it gives me something to begin to measure by, a percentage. And because being a melancholy nature, I can be guilty about anything. And most things I am guilty of. But this is a way that I can look at it and make a choice and a decision. Well, that promise. Honor the Lord with your substance, and the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Those who are with us and are younger, get started early doing this. Make it a regular pattern of your financial disciplines. And the only thing scary about that is, I use this word, and I think I've used it right, it becomes perfunctory. We don't even think about it. We put our tithe in the offering the same way we pay our light bill and our heat bill. And that's one of the burdens I have every time we take up an offering, to remind us that out of the purpose of our own heart and as a cheerful giver, I'm giving in my worship to God. And I think that should be a very special time in our lives where we separate ourselves from that money as a matter of worship to God. Now, we'll have to just rush through. Verse 11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. As we talk about the blessings of life that God has for us, does that mean that we are going to sail through life without any difficulties or trials? No, it doesn't mean that at all. God is going to discipline us. Those of you who have been in the military understand that better than many of us do. When you went in and you made all those promises to serve your country, and you went in there with the high hopes of, you know, being somebody who is honorable and a man or woman of integrity serving your country, and you cross the line and all of a sudden you're treated like yesterday's garbage. And you run and you get up early in the morning and they just really work at you. And that's how they make soldiers out of people. And God is making soldiers out of us. And He takes us through the disciplines and the necessary things to do that. He says, don't be weary of His correction. Despise it not. So when He puts you in tough times, understand, He doesn't do that with the glee of a drill sergeant saying, we'll see if we can break these guys. He does that with a compassionate love of a father who says, we're going to make a man out of you, my son. All right, now, verse 13 through 18 are just a review of all of these blessings. Notice, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. You see, it is something to have to be searched for. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. One of the things I enjoy about our Friday morning breakfast, there is no plan on that breakfast other than it's a bunch of men who just get together to have fellowship. Period. That's all. But I see men coming to that table with what they learned from the Scriptures and what they found. And what a blessing it is. It is something we search for, folks. We need to be constantly searching for God's Word. And all through life, He's going to be causing us to gain more and more. And what about those who gain? Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, the man that gaineth understanding. Verse 14, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Folks, there are treasures for life wrapped up in this book cover to cover. This is better than anything else you can pursue. Paul said to Timothy, we quoted that verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4 this morning, but godliness has the promise of this life and the life that is to come. Wise are the people who will pursue this book. This ought to be a daily pursuit. Now, does that mean you can't miss a day? No, I'm not putting a guilt trip on you, you know. But, boy, it ought to be your number one pursuit. We work so hard, you know. at taking care of our homes and taking care of our cars and getting a good education and getting a good career. There are far more to be received here in this book, and we need to know that. Verse 16, length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. And well, that's nice, a long life in riches and honor. That's something to be appreciated. But, you know, verse 17 is something that at this particular point in my life that I'm finding is so much even better, where it says, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. God can bring such pleasantness into our homes and into our workplace if we just follow God's word. What a joy that is to have a life that's pleasant and peaceful. I think you understand how rare that is. You know, there's some programs on TV that, I don't know, maybe they're funny, but I just refuse to laugh because it's just so much unpleasantness. You ever watch Mama's Family? Argue and bicker. The whole program is about arguing and bickering. God has taken that out of our homes. And what a blessing that is. Verse 18. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. And get this, happy is everyone that retaineth her. You need to retain her. You need to keep a hold. So when you go out to camp and you take that leap of faith and you grab that rope, keep a hold of it. One of our missionary boys, one of the Reuben boys, last year, jumped off that leap of faith, and he lost his grip on the rope, and he broke both arms. We need to keep a grip on the promises of God and trust Him, and He will be faithful to us.